that even as we were enemies of his, he sent his son to die for us, for his enemy. How? How did God save us? Paul continues, verse 5. It's by grace you've been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. So church, there it is. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace. God's gift to us was to intervene for us through the person and work of his eternal son, Jesus Christ. Sending him in the flesh to live the lives that we were called to live but couldn't live. And to die the death and to experience the suffering and the punishment, the wrath of God for us that we deserved to ourselves experience for all eternity. Sending the one who would rise to new life on the third day, conquering sin and death, so that because he lives, what? We can live. We can live. Oh, the gracious redemption that is ours in Christ. The reality being that one day we will be, if we are in Christ, raised up. This is really good news. We will be raised up and we will see our Savior face to face. Our faith will become sight. Sight. Regarding our salvation, please know, as Paul is very clear with, we brought and we bring nothing to the table. Paul says it was not of ourselves. It's solely a gift from God. It's through faith. A faith that even he had to produce in us, because remember, dead people can't have faith. Dead people can't do anything. So he had to even produce in us a faith to trust in him as Savior. Is he becoming greater to you this morning? I pray that he is. Are you seeing his goodness to you? I pray. His grace and his mercy. I pray that you are. I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking that into your hearts right now, because outside of the Holy Spirit doing it, I my words aren't going to do it. I'm praying and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God is speaking these truths to your hearts, reminding you of the goodness of our God. And why is this the case? Why must we say, not only because it's biblical, but why must we say that our salvation is completely outside of any works that we could do? It's so that no one can boast. Why? Because only then can God receive what his word says that he will receive and that he will not share: all honor, glory, and praise. If I can say at any moment that I played even a minuscule role in my salvation, then I'm going to share some of that glory and honor and praise, right? No, it cannot come from me at all. It has to be him. It has to be him. Church membership, baptism, confirmation, giving to charity, good works, being a good neighbor, etc., they have no power to bring salvation. They perhaps might be a fruit of our salvation. I would argue that many are. And they're vital and they're essential and they're necessary. But the moment that we cross that line and say, okay, I need faith in Christ and these things, we have missed it. We have missed the glory of God in Christ. Neither does taking communion and keeping the Ten Commandments or living by the Sermon on the Mount. The only thing a person can do that will have any part in salvation is to exercise the faith that is produced in them by God in what Christ has done for us. It's to trust in the all-sufficient work of Christ, not our own work, which Isaiah tells us are filthy rags of righteousness or unrighteousness. Indeed, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to and for the glory of God alone. Even more, and I pray that we remember this, our salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. If it is, then we've missed it as well. Because he didn't just save us from something. He didn't just save us from our sin and the wrath of God that would be poured out upon us if we had not trusted in him. But he also saved us very purposefully and very intentionally. You see, within the text, Paul also speaks to this, as to why he saved us. Verse 7, in order, or so, that the coming ages, that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, his poema, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, and there is so much depth even just to that, but much, much more could be said here, but just a couple of things. One, he saved us to make much of himself. That's inevitably what it comes down to. He saved us to make much of himself. He saved us in order that in and through our salvation, that others would see his incomparable riches, as Paul says, his glory, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his love, his beauty. All the attributes that make up his glory. Yet he also saved us for us to be a testimony to his saving power to a lost and dying world in need of a Savior. Peter writes it this way, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You, and we could put Hylon there in parentheses, we could put the church there in parentheses, however we would like to do it, it inevitably is the global church, but for our purposes this morning, you, Hylon, please know this. If you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, these are words, these are truths regarding us. You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a purchased people. Purchased and ransomed at the cross of Christ. For his own possession, Peter says. We no longer live. It is Christ who lives in us, right? We have died to selves. And we've followed him. We're his. Why? The purpose of this, Peter goes on to say, and it's exactly what Paul is trying to say, just differently, that we would do something. Not to earn our salvation, but because of it. That we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That we would declare the glory of him who brought us out of death, out of deadness, and into life. Once we were not a people, but now in Christ, we are God's people. United in him and united for him. In Christ, we've been shown how to love. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down their life, right? Jesus says, dying to self. Counting others more significant than ourselves. Looking upon the interests of others beyond our own. All of those were perfectly displayed in Christ. This being true and right then takes us to our last heading. What is our response? What is the appropriate response then to these realities? To the truths of the gospel. To the truth of what God has done for us. In Christ, graciously, mercifully, purposefully. Well, having, I pray, trusted in Christ, in his work of salvation for us, confessing and believing in the person and work of Christ, our first response must be to praise him. That our praise would always be on our lips for him. Yet we being saved through this precious gift, his son Jesus, we are privileged. Yet also responsible. There's a responsibility that's placed upon his church. Remember our Savior's very words, to the one to whom much is given, much is required. Much is expected. We're not saved to live for ourselves. We're saved to live for him. We're not saved to build up our own kingdoms. We're saved to advance his kingdom. where it is true that our works do not save us, it is equally true that our works bear witness to the reality that we are saved. Works do not bring us our salvation. They simply give evidence to our salvation. And not just the execution of these works, the attitude with which we give, with which we do them. We will increasingly know that we truly have the Spirit of God living in us in salvation. If not only we are looking more and more daily like Christ, but it is less and less a burden to us to do so. So many serve and then complain and gripe. I would argue that's not serving. To that I say, I'm guilty. Praise God for confession and repentance. Praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to purify us from all of that garbage, from all of that unrighteousness. Praise God that He has not finished working on me. Praise God that Philippians 1:6 is true, that He who began this good work in me, in us, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. But we strive to holiness, and works are a part of this holiness. Works that are motivated not in ourselves being glorified, but works that are motivated in Him being made much of and glorified. Paul writes, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand, prepared in advance for us to do. Again, I usually preach from the ESV translation, and this is the wording of that, just a shift at the very end here. We're His workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Here we go. That we should walk in them. It's not we might, or maybe it's a good idea, good advice, counsel. No, we should walk in them. The appropriate response of His church, all of us saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, is to increasingly strive to walk in obedience to what He's called us to. Namely, what would that be? Acts 1:8 is a good place to start. To bear witness to Christ in His glorious gospel. To make Christ known to the ends of the earth. That is our response, is to share with others this gracious salvation that has been gifted to us and that we ourselves have already received. Our lives, and I was really, really praying for this yesterday, for this church specifically, is that your lives would be individually and collectively, your lives would be gospel-centered, gospel-focused, and gospel-saturated. That everything that you do, your worship band, your singing of hymns, your coming together on Sunday morning, your puppet ministry, is that still going? Puppet ministry, right? Your puppet ministry, your snack bags, I heard that announcement. Your women's ministry, I heard that announcement. That all of those things would not be focused on anything other than how can we utilize these to advance the gospel? Not how can you utilize these to hang out and have fun. That's going to come. That will naturally come as a result. It's how can we use all of these things? How can we do, what do we need to make happen in all of these individual things in order that collectively we are seeing these through the same lens? And that is, how can we take the gospel to the world, to the ends of the earth with this? And I pray that you see a couple of things are going to happen if you're gospel-focused, gospel-centered, and gospel-saturated. One is this. The lost are going to be evangelized. People are going to come to Christ. And why do I know that? Because His Word says that. It will not return void. It won't. It will not return void. We might not see it, but if we are doing it just to see it, then we're wrongly motivated. Faith is believing it without seeing it. Trusting that God is going to do this work through His Word, through His Gospel, whether we see it or not. So one thing that's going to happen if we are gospel-centered and gospel-focused and gospel-saturated is we are going to evangelize a lost and dying world in need of a Savior. Not from a place of self-righteousness, but from the same place that God did it for us, from a place of compassion. Yet additionally, and please know this, and this is why I pray that you are not in this place, but that is why this old story never should grow old. And that is why this old story should never cease to be preached and taught and saturating our churches. And it is this, because the gospel not only evangelizes, but the gospel encourages us and keeps us steadfast and immovable. Being reminded of His gospel reminds us of the purpose that we have individually in our lives and collectively in our lives. That's why Paul says this. Sorry, this is not in there and I wanted to get to this. That's why Paul says this at the closing of his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. I love this. I think it clearly states this, the importance of the gospel for the church, for those that have already been saved by it, how it's necessary and essential to continue to be saturated in it and to hear it and to be reminded of it. And it's this, Paul says at the very beginning of chapter 15, there's only 16 chapters in it, so he's kind of closing out here. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. What I received, I passed on to you of first importance. So Paul, speaking to the church, says, this is what's really important. Think, when you're closing out a letter, that's probably when you're going to write the most important things that you're kind of closing it out. Even if you're bringing to conclusion and reminding of some of the other things, it's like, okay, these are my final words. And Paul's saying, I want to remind you of what is of utmost importance. And then he goes into the gospel. He's focusing on the resurrection simply because of the context of the letter. But then he gets to this after doing all of that. In essence, saying the gospel is central. It is so important for even the church. He says, because therefore, my dear brothers, because of the gospel, and only because of the gospel, stand firm. ESV says steadfast. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The gospel saves and the gospel motivates those who are saved. Highland Baptist Church, that is my exhortation for you. Founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I pray increasingly purposed in the taking of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world in need of a Savior, that you will indeed, as Paul exhorted in our text, walk in that. As you saved by Christ and united in Christ, and for Christ, as you know Him, may we increasingly, not only individually, but collectively, strive side by side for the sake of His gospel and make Him known. For He is worthy. He and He alone is worthy. I made a commitment to myself years and years and years ago. Really, not to myself, I made a commitment to the Lord. That every time, and at this time I didn't know what He would have for me, and that was okay. But I recognized a few things. One of those things was this. I never want to be a man that assumes. And so therefore, any time that I preach the Word, any time that the gospel is declared, I never want to assume that everyone who is hearing has already trusted in Christ as their Savior. I never want to assume that. I pray that that is true for each and every one of you in this room. But I'm not going to assume it. And so if God, through His Word, is pursuing your heart this morning by means of His Spirit, and He has opened your blind eyes to see the beauty and the reality of your condition, your current condition of depravity outside of Christ due to sin. But even more, He's given you the ability to see the glory of His Son. He's given you the ability to see and recognize the truths of the gospel. And I pray that as Paul exhorts in Romans 10, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Because Paul says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. In my opinion, take it for what it's worth. There is no better way for us to celebrate. I don't know why that's happening, but there is no better way to celebrate 71 years of God's ministry in Highland Baptist Church than us adding a family member or more. There's no better way to celebrate it. The food's great. You're right. I'm stoked. There's some banana pudding down there that Nancy made. But all of that pales in comparison to one being brought out of darkness and into light. One being brought out of death and into life. So if God has spoken by means of His Spirit and His Word to your heart this morning, and you recognize, maybe you thought you were, and you realize, oh, I'm not. I don't know Jesus, and I want to. Your pastor's here. There are many that are here that would love to tell you again the old story of Jesus and His love. Pray with me. Father, again, thank You for this opportunity to serve Your word. What a privilege. I'm humbled. And God, I'm trusting, God, that You have spoken it to the hearts of Your people in a way that will continue the work that You've begun in them, that will continue the transforming process that is going on in them, that will continue the sanctifying work that You are doing in them as they more and more strive for and love Christ, and that the things of this world are growing dim. We love You. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray these things. And God's children said together, amen.